Eliezer was Abraham's chief servant. He was very faithful. He was entrusted with all of Abraham's goods and wealth and home. But he was not going to get the inheritance. Now, on the other hand, Isaac was a child of promise and would be heir to all that Abraham had. The Christian religion, Christianity, we seem to have divided ourselves into those two camps. We have the religion of Eliezer, and we have the religion of promise. Eliezer, that being of works, he was a servant. He did all that his master commanded. And I'm sure he was very faithful. I'm sure he kept the letter of the law. But then in the Christian religion, we have the aspect of promise, of grace, of Isaac. So as we read through this, reflect on your own standing with God and your own look at righteousness and being right with God, and ask, am I more like Eliezer? Do I follow a system of works? Do I follow the law? Am I just a servant? Or am I of Isaac? Am I a child of promise? So we're going to begin by looking at Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to get a little historical background here of the text in Galatians. We'll start with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And this heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So notice, we have Eliezer, the worker of the law. We have a promise of an heir. And we have the attainment of righteousness. Now, we didn't say to Abraham, You are righteous because you obeyed me. Now, remember, a few chapters back, God tells Abraham, Follow me to a land I'll show you, leave your father's house, and Abram did. And so we have a history of obedience. But that obedience didn't make Abram righteous. It wasn't until now that we see God declaring Abram righteous, and it's through his faith, not through his works, not even through his obedience. Notice also, this is a unilateral covenant. This is one way. It's not, I will give you this inheritance if you will do for me. It's one way. It's God promises unilaterally, one direction, covenant that only goes one way, from God to man. And also we must notice that God's promise comes before the law. The law doesn't come for many years later, over 500 years, then he'll give the law. So we see Eliezer as a chief servant, and his works will not lead to inheritance. But then we see Isaac, the child of promise, he will receive inheritance. So to better understand God's promised grace, we must understand the role and the purpose of his law. The covenant of grace that God made with Abraham was not annulled when the law came. It was added in order to reveal man's offense to God and need of a Savior. It's through faith and trust in Christ alone that you can be a partaker in God's promise of inheritance, of reconciliation and of eternal life. So then why the law? What's the relationship between the law and grace? Well, let's look at them in our text of Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And we'll look at them in contrast. Number one, the law leaves us destitute, but by grace we have inheritance. Look at verse 15. Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, from God's promise to Jacob to the law, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So this is an argument from lesser to greater. He's bringing in a human example. He's saying you have human covenants, human contracts all the time, and once it's signed, once it's stamped and approved, nobody's allowed to change it. It can't be changed. You know, if you have a mortgage on your house, you're not going to agree to increased payments or an increased price after it's signed and stamped. It's been ratified. So he says, just like that, just like human contracts, it can't be changed. How much more can we trust the covenant that God has given us? That covenant of grace, the covenant of righteousness by faith. Now, as you look further in that Genesis passage from Genesis 15, 7 through 21, we see God made a one-way covenant with Abraham. There were no conditions for Abraham to keep. The entire burden of fulfillment was on God. And what you see when you read that second set of the passage there, you see that God tells Abraham, go get some animals, we'll cut them in half, we lay them on the side, and that was a pretty common thing for them to do when they were going to have a very important covenant. They would slaughter an animal for sacrifice, and the two parties of the covenant would walk through it, and that would signify not only the seriousness of the covenant, but it would also say, let this be to the one who violates this covenant. If I violate it, let me be like this animal. It was a very serious matter. Well, what happens is God tells Abraham, take these animals, sacrifice them, cut them in half. He lays them on his side. But Abraham doesn't walk through the center. God alone walks through the center. God says, I will keep the covenant. It's ratified. It's done. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away. So the inheritance, when God speaks of inheritance, it implies family, a family relationship. And you don't become part of the family by working harder. So we need to ask ourselves, are we a member of the family? Are we part of God's family? That's who gets the inheritance. So another contrast between law and grace is that the law leaves us separated, but by grace we are reconciled. Look at verse 19. Paul asks a logical question here. Why then the law? Well, he gives us the answer. It was added because of transgressions, to show man is transgressor of God's holiness, not just of conscience. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now everyone knows that most of what's condemned or commanded in the Ten Commandments is wrong, especially when the violations of the commandments apply to you. Let's look at a few. Everybody knows, pretty much universally, taking the name of the Lord God in vain is wrong. That's one reason why it's used as a curse, even though taking his name in vain is not limited to that, but that's a good example. So everybody knows it's wrong. It's kind of inside. Dishonoring of parents, it's universal. We know that to dishonor your parents is wrong. Murder. Everyone knows murder is wrong. Adultery. Well, why do you think people hide it? Everyone knows it's wrong. Theft, lies, coveting. We are born knowing these things are wrong. But God wanted man to know that these acts were not just violations against the moral code, against our own conscience, or against fellow man. He wanted mankind to know that these things were violations against his holiness. They were violations against God. That the offense was greater. That's why the commandments. So we could look at that, we could reflect on ourselves, and we could say, I have violated God's holiness. And then go to him for his grace, for his forgiveness, his mercy. God wanted man to know that these acts brought separation between us and him. So the purpose of the law was to reveal man's need of reconciliation to God through Christ alone. Law was given to reveal man's unrighteousness, but notice the satanic nature of legalism. We all know of legalism. God gives the law to show us all that we are unrighteous, but yet legalism says that we could keep the law and we could become righteous. It's exactly opposite of what God intended. That's deception. That's what the devil does. He takes what is good and turns it into something bad. But by grace we are reconciled. The law cannot join us to God. It just separates us. So verse 19, until the offspring Christ should come, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels, from God to angels, by an intermediary to Moses, from Moses to man, to the rest of humanity. Now, an intermediary implies more than one. And by this is the mediator has to mediate between two parties of the contract, man and another man. And then if one person violates it, they got the mediator, and he can figure out who's right and who's wrong. But he goes on, but God is one. So in contrast, saying God's promise is not dependent on man. There's no need of a mediator. Because he's going to keep the covenant. It's not a two-party covenant. It's one. So he fulfills his word. And there's no one else left to fulfill anything. All we have to do is receive. So God's promised gift of grace depends only on God. God made promises to Abraham directly, whereas the law was given through a mediator, Moses. Turn over to Colossians 1, 21. He says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. By grace, we can be reconciled. And it's through the death of Christ. So the law and grace are two very different things. And if you're not sure of your need of a Savior, if you think you're pretty good and you're good enough, well, just look at the law. Just look at the law and ask, have I kept this perfectly? Because that's what it would take. It would have to be perfect and absolute. And then when you see that you have not, then receive God's promise of reconciliation through Christ. So a final contrast between law and grace is that the law leaves us dead. But by grace, we have life. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So Paul really wants us to understand that the law was never intended to give life. And so there is no conflict between law and promise, or law and grace. It's like a mirror. Now you could cut your hair with a mirror. You could break it up and, you know, try to use sharp edges and cut your hair. But a mirror was never intended to cut your hair. But if you look in the mirror and you see that you need, you can go to the barber. He'll cut your hair. See, the mirror is designed to just reflect what's there. It's to show you, well, what you probably need. The law is like that mirror. It's designed to reveal to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so when we look at that mirror of the law, we realize we're out of whack. We have needs that we can't fix. Well, then we go to the source of the solution, which is Christ. That's the design. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So it's not that you could either keep the law or you could trust in Christ. The problem is you can't keep the law. It's an impossibility. Because if you could, then that's the way God would have done it, and Christ would not have died, and we wouldn't need the gospel. The gospel would be, just keep this list and you'll be okay, but that's not it. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So it's by faith in Christ alone that we can receive eternal life. So imagine you're standing before a judge for the last time. You're guilty against crimes of the law. You've exhausted all appeal. A death sentence is about to be passed, and you scream out, but I've kept most of the law. Or how about, I'll keep it from now on. I mean, that's what we do. We say to God, well, yeah, I've broken it, but I'll keep it from now on, and I'll work real hard. That ought to be pleasing. That ought to be sufficient. Well, that's not going to fly. At that point, all that will save you is a pardon. Offered to us. You can be set free to receive the promises of God. You can be pardoned for your crimes against God. So what are you trusting in for your salvation? Is it anything other than the person and work of Christ? Because if it's the law, we know the law leaves us destitute, separated and dead. But grace, through grace we have inheritance of all God's glory. We can be reconciled to him and we can have life. So as you contemplate this Easter season, as you contemplate the cross, consider, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him alone? Well, believe God and receive his gift of grace. Father, we thank you for your your gift of grace, the inheritance that you've promised through Abraham. You've given us over and over through your word. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself and providing us the payment for our sin through Christ. Love you and praise you.